Friends, grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We're so glad to have all of you worshiping with us this morning. If you're a visitor or a guest, we're especially glad you're here and do hope you feel welcome. And at this time, I'd encourage members and visitors alike to sign the friendship pads, which are scattered throughout the sanctuary. Please do sign those and pass them to your neighbor, and especially so you can greet any new faces by name later in worship. We have our announcements in the inside cover of the bulletin and a calendar of upcoming events near the back. A couple of quick announcements I'd like to make before I open it up to you. I will be off on study leave this week. I will rejoin you next Sunday, but that means that morning prayers and Bible study will skip this week and then resume next week. The following weekend, in 2 weeks from today, we'll have another of our Deo Clinic benefit concerts. I think we had a great concert last weekend, and for any of you who would like something quick to do to help on a Sunday afternoon, we can use plenty of volunteers, and it's a way to support a great ministry and hear a good concert too. So we do hope as many of you as possible can either volunteer or just come and support the concert that way. At this time, I'd encourage any of you who have announcements to stand and share with the church. Thanks, Rob. Aside from packing, the missions team and a few of us have been in contact with Presbyterian Disaster Assistance. So if you're interested in finding out more about what our church can do to help, please speak with me or visit our missions team as they meet on October the 2nd. Yes, Jody. Thanks, Jody. Others? Yes, Susan. Thanks, Susan. Yeah, please do sign up for the brunch if you can. There's Alice. Thank you. And then if I can piggyback on that, Alice, we're hoping to have a program here on October 25th, which is a Wednesday evening, with another congregation here in Dalton, just to find out more about Mr. Soriano's work in rural Colombia. And as a preview, he basically does big red reeds just on the back of a donkey. So it's an interesting work he does, and we'll look forward to supporting his mission and the church's mission through his organization. One quick announcement. Yes, Sue. Well, thank you, Sue. Thank you for sharing, and thank you for all of you helping participate in God's mission and through this congregation. And let us join in that mission through our worship. And let's begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors.
Peace, Greg. Thanks again for your catch.
Please stand for the call to worship. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. I put my trust in you, my God.
Show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths.
Lead me in your truth and guide me.
For you are God, my salvation.
And let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we wander here by different ways, but we're here for the same reason. We hunger for something more. Give us the food of your word and spirit to receive forgiveness and grace, to find meaning and purpose, to hear comfort and challenge, to stretch and grow, to worship you with our heart, mind, and strength, to become the people you created us to be. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you.
You may be seated. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out our transgressions. Wash away all our iniquity and cleanse us from sin. Create in us a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within us. Do not cast us from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation and grant a willing spirit to sustain us. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel.
You may be seated. Now I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship. Come on, everyone. It's good to see you all this morning. How are you? Good. All right, I've asked you this question before, but I know the answer might change every once in a while. Okay, I'm going to hold on to these. If we're good, we can play with these later, okay? All right, I haven't asked you in a while. What's your favorite food?
Bread.
Did you say bread? You know the answer, don't you?
Hot pizza.
Pizza. What else? Who else has a favorite food?
I hot dogs.
Hot dogs, that's a good one.
And hot dogs.
Macaroni. Luke, what's yours?
Frozen peas.
That's a good one. That must make your parents very happy. In a little bit, we're going to hear a story. You like peas too? Okay, great.
We like
hot peas. We like all kinds of different food at different temperatures. That's great. So in a little bit, we're going to hear a story about the people of Israel, and they were wandering in the desert. And that sounds pretty bad. And you know what's difficult in the desert? Because there's not a lot of food and there's not a lot of water. So what do you think happened to them? They didn't have food. Well, yeah, it was quite a dangerous situation. But what would happen if you don't have food? How would you feel?
Not good.
You feel hungry, wouldn't you? And so what do you think they did? They complained. Have you ever complained when you're hungry?
No,
you've never complained when you're hungry? Good for you.
What?
They didn't have any stuff to make bread, and so they got really worried, and they went to Moses and Aaron, who were their leaders, and they said, give us some food. We're so hungry. So what do you think they did?
Give them some food.
Yeah, they did, but in a roundabout way, they prayed to God. So you know what God did? God rained down bread from heaven. We'll give Lucy some bread because it's her favorite food, and it rains from heaven. Who else wants some bread? It rained from heaven. So can you imagine your pizza or your hot dogs or your frozen peas falling from heaven and you could have all that you want? That's exactly what happened. So what do you think they did? Thank you. Leftovers. They said, what is it? Because don't you think you would be curious about what would happen if food started falling from heaven? But what they realized it meant is that no matter where they were, no matter what they were doing, God was going to take care of them. And God was going to feed them. Okay, let's not eat that. That's not real bread, so it will probably make us sick. Okay, I'm going to hold on to it now. May I have it, Mary Lois, please? Thank you. Okay. We are almost done. You are doing such a good job. So I want you to remember, wherever you go, that God will take care of you even when you're hungry. Okay? Will you have a prayer with me? Will you repeat after me? All right, Luke, will you repeat after me? Can you put your hands together? Let's bow our heads. Say, dear God, we thank you for feeding us and for caring for us, even when we're hungry. Help us to be grateful and so care for others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You all are a hungry bunch, so maybe you'll get some snack upstairs after your lesson. But thank you for your help this morning. As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let us bless them, saying, God be with you there, and God be with you here.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Eternal God, whose word silences the shouts of the world, quiet within us every voice but your own. Speak to us through the embracing love of Jesus Christ, that we may receive his grace and live in his hope. Amen. Our first Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Listen for God's word. For to me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I prefer. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them, this is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing, for he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well. Since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our Old Testament lesson this morning continues the story of Israel's freedom from the book of Exodus, chapter 15. Having crossed over the Red Sea, now Israel hungers in the wilderness, and they complain against Moses and Aaron. They complain against God. From the book of Exodus, listen for God's word to you. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from heaven for you, and each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. In that way I will test them, whether they will follow my instruction or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaining against the Lord. For what are we that you complain against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and your fill of bread in the morning, because the Lord has heard the complaining you utter against him, what are we? Your complaining is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, 'Draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining.'" And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked toward the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening, quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, quiet our selfishness, our skepticism, our doubt, our complaining, and still us by your Spirit. Speak your word into the hungry places in our souls. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. I don't remember when it begins exactly, but it's one of the first things children learn how to do. "I don't want oatmeal again. My sister is playing with a horse I want to play with. I can't sleep. My bed is lumpy and bumpy. I don't want to watch that episode of Daniel Tiger. I want to watch that episode of Daniel Tiger." These are actual quotes, but this is the best we could come up with on short notice. We learn to complain from the time we can talk. And it's not just a verbal faculty. The preverbal child can complain just as much as the verbal one. It just sounds a little bit different, and if you can listen hard enough, usually on most Sundays, you can hear it from down the hall. There's a lot of complaining at our house, and it's not just because we have little ones. I'm sure there's complaining at your house, too. We all complain. "I'm not getting enough sleep. My back hurts. I'm tired. The kids are driving me crazy. Can you believe what I just heard on the news? I can't get this bit of work done. The lawn looks terrible. Someone should really do something about it. It hasn't been mown in 3 weeks." The complaints might sound different at your house, but we all complain, some of us more than others. I don't know why this is. It could be a generational thing. Today we're taught to express ourselves from a young age, and maybe that's license to complain. I imagine that complaining didn't just start in the past 30 years, however. In fact, I know it didn't, because that's what we hear about in our story today. You would think that Israel is doing swimmingly in the wilderness. After all, they just witnessed the triumph of God over Pharaoh as the Israelites fled through the sea, the army of Egypt sunk behind them. Praise the Lord. For he has triumphed gloriously, horse and rider, he has thrown into the sea, they sing. But that was last week. Now they're on the other side of the sea, somewhere in the unforgiving desert and scrubland of the Sinai, and they're hungry. There's no food. All of a sudden, the miracle isn't so satisfying anymore. And it's an immutable law of nature that when you're hungry, you're always angrier than before. So the Israelites aren't just hungry, they're hangry. They have had enough. Why did they go through all that suffering just to starve in the desert? And so they do what any of us would do. They complain. They find Moses and Aaron and let loose. "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." Remember the flesh pots in Egypt? Flesh pots. I don't know what that is. It just sounds really good. Food at the end of the day might be worth the forced labor, they think. So God hears them and answers their complaint. God listened to the people groaning in slavery and freed them. So, of course, God isn't going to let them starve in the wilderness. God promises bread and meat and says that God will test Israel whether or not they will follow instruction. Moses and Aaron pass along this news, but with a warning. "Your complaining is not against us. It's against the Lord." And that sounds like a serious charge, so surely the people would not complain against the God who just rescued them out of 400 years of slavery. Maybe the people had higher expectations of what freedom looked like. Maybe they thought they could be like the Egyptians, wealthy and prosperous, possessing slaves. That's what freedom was to them. Maybe they didn't realize how hard they would have to work for the deepest desire of their hearts. Sure, they complain that they're hungry. They complain that they might have been better off in Egypt. But Moses and Aaron point out that they're really disappointed with God. They thought they were going to get their heart's desire, and when they did, it wasn't enough. They blame God because things didn't turn out the way they were supposed to. And so at first they looked at Moses and Aaron, who said, "Don't drag us into this." Their problem was disappointment with God. And sometimes ours is too. There are real disappointments in life, and none of us are a stranger to them. Partly it has to do with our expectations. There's a story that gets told that if you work hard and persevere, you can do anything you want to in life and meet with great success. But that doesn't explain mid-career job satisfaction or people who are unhappy with work, not to mention all the people who can't get work in the first place. It seems like there's some contradictory evidence these days. So people get upset that the world isn't working the way it once did or it's supposed to. The divine order has been subverted and we think maybe God is to blame. I think we get the impression, too, that if we marry the right person and are generally reasonable and good-tempered, we'll find joy in a happily ever after. But what they don't tell you is marriage, like most relationships, is hard work and has an unromantic side, too, and not every day can be a honeymoon on a white sandy beach. Eventually, we learn to appreciate the everyday reality of it, and we better because even good marriages end. Maybe God is to blame for getting us into that mess, too. It's the same way when you have kids. Sometimes you expect your kids to give you meaning and purpose, and they can do that, but it's never enough. Stanley Hauerwas and Will Willimon wrote their book Resident Aliens, which we read in Sunday school not long ago, and they talk about the adventure of a life in faith, and they say that one thing that we're often missing today is a real reason for having children, and what it is to share the adventure of life in light of God and following Jesus, and love, and relationship, all these things. He say that often people have children because they're lonely, and their advice, which I love, is this: children make you more lonely, not less lonely. Get a dog. Sometimes we don't have the most realistic expectations in life, and sometimes we even get everything we want and we're still not satisfied. So who's to blame? God? I think this is sometimes why small issues at churches can take on an outsized importance. Because if one place should work in the world, shouldn't it be this one? We don't get to see God face to face here, but we still have high expectations. Here we will be perfectly welcomed. We will find community that meets our relational needs. We'll be cared for when we're sick. We'll be conscientious about the needs of the world, and we'll always have the correct political opinions, even if we disagree with each other. Worship will always be entertaining and riveting and awe-inspiring. We'll always know the hymns. We feel like if even the world out there is a little bit messed up, we can come in here for a couple of hours and everything's going to be okay. And sometimes it is. A lot of the time, it isn't. I heard a story about a pastor one time who was waiting for worship and the narthex lined up behind the choir. He was going over the sermon in his head and the profound truth of the gospel he was about to preach. And a woman came up to him with a concerned look, and he looked at her and he was ready for anything except this. The woman asked, "Did you know that we're out of toilet paper in the ladies' washroom?" "No, I did not," he said. You expect to meet the holy here, and sometimes you find something else. Or maybe you're just looking for the bathroom and you're having trouble. If we expect everything to work all the time, we are bound to be disappointed. So Israel gets this promise that they will be fed. Their camp will be filled with bread from heaven and quails, and lo and behold, it happens. Food to their heart's content. And if you think about it this way, it's no less a miracle than last week, the parting of the Red Sea. It's a matter of life and death. The Israelites were starving, and now they have bread in abundance. Freedom can be everything they had hoped for, and so we expect joy and a song of praise just like before. We expect the acknowledgement of God's salvation, and the people respond with one accord, "What is it?" There are a couple ways to ask that question. What is it? It could be, what is it? As if the material were perplexing or disgusting, or the ancient world equivalent of mystery meat. That's what manna means. What is it? Actually, scholars think that manna was a real substance, a kind of early morning desert dew that crystallized with a mix of different ingredients, including some kind of insect excretion. And I think that holds with the what is it category. But there's another way to look at it, too. Sometimes Israel has been pretty needy. They know what freedom is supposed to look like, despite never having it before. They know what their life with God is supposed to look like, despite lack of a firsthand acquaintance. So, of course, they're going to be disappointed and complain when reality doesn't meet their expectations. They don't even know what they're looking for. Then they get this bread. It's all that they need. All of a sudden, for the first time, they receive their gift from God as a mystery. And you can't complain about something when you don't really know what it is. You have to try it first. And you can't complain about the mystery, particularly when it feeds you, when you're hungry and gives you life. All you can do is be grateful. So the difference between disappointment and grace, either you're looking for your expectations to be met or you're looking for your expectations to be changed by God. Either you're looking for your way or you're looking for God's. Either you're looking for a life as you know it should be or you're looking for the life God has created for you. What is it? Is a question asked with wonder. And because it's a mystery, you can't just take one bite and answer the question. You don't know what it is all at once. It requires daily attention and collection. You receive the mystery over and over again because at no point do any of us have all the answers, all the grace, all the presence of God that we need for our lives. What we need is God, and we can't get God in just one sitting. That's why Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." It's why we don't just have communion once and be done with it. It's why we worship every week. One sitting isn't sufficient for any of us to know all that we can about God and learn about God so that we know all we need to behave out in the world and be perfectly satisfied. That is the way to disappointment if we think otherwise. So what happens when the first blush of conversion recedes, or passion or interest or encouragement in church fades? What is there? Maybe there's a way of complaint. But really what we need is another helping of the great mystery of faith that Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. There is always more to chew on. So every once in a while, and it happens to all of us, we get to a point where we're tired of this manna. Then we complain. This is what happens when ordinary time has dragged on for a while and our calendars are busy and the last time you went to church, that committee meeting just dragged on and on. Sometimes manna gets old. You know what it is and you're tired of the taste. But you still have to collect it. Uncollected manna doesn't last. It grows stale and old. It rots. And it's a shame to let that happen with God's gifts, because the manna still comes. And sometimes we can complain about it. Sometimes it's exactly what we need. It is God's grace, and it is here every day for you. Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. The people didn't know what they needed. They didn't even know what they had gotten. So Moses tells them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat." We open our mouths, we complain. God feeds us anyway. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In response to the promise of God, let us confess our faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. In gratitude and thanksgiving, let us return our gifts to God. Please be seated. Let us join together in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we return our gifts to you with imperfect thanks. We know the stories of love and kindness to your people. We remember how you gave with your own hand food for hungry mouths and hope for hungry souls. We remember the promise that you are with us on our own wilderness way. We pray that you teach us how to offer thanks, how to give, how to follow the way of your Son, Jesus Christ. Through these tokens of faith, we give you thanks, we worship you. We pray that you take all that we have and use it as a sign of your love and care for lost and hungry people. Lord, in your mercy, help us to acknowledge your many gifts, Lord, and create grateful hearts within us. We thank you for gifts most precious to us, for your creation, for your love, for family and friends, for safe homes and full tables. We thank you for this community, for teaching us your story, for supporting us in our need, for friendships and relationships, for a call to join with others in causes of peace and justice. We thank you for the many examples of faith we have here and examples of gratitude. And we pray that you would give us daily reminders of your promise so that our whole lives could be worship in your name. Lord, in your mercy. God, while we are grateful for what we have here, we are mindful of those who have less. So we pray especially for the poor in our community and the hungry, for those without adequate access to health care, and for those who have been affected by storms, especially the vulnerable in Puerto Rico. We thank you for opportunities to give and help through organizations like DocUp and the Deo Clinic and Presbyterian Disaster Assistance. We pray for children at Blue Ridge and children in rural Colombia, for Luis Soriano as he travels to the United States, and for other partners in giving in places of need and in places of hope. Teach us who have received so much how to receive grace, how to give with gratitude. Lord, in your mercy. God, we remember other gifts too. For daily and mundane ones, which we sometimes only notice when they are taken away. And we thank you for our health. And we remember those who were sick, especially Martha Patton, Pat Rivers' sister, as she recovers from a stroke, and for Pat and Curtis and all those who care for ones they love. We thank you for faith, and we remember those who live with real doubt and fear. We thank you for hope, and we remember those for whom the world seems dark. We thank you for love, and we remember all those who feel alone. Lord, in your mercy. All that we have, we return to you. Our possessions, ourselves, our love, our lives, our prayers, and these we offer in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is with us in the great gift of his Spirit, teaching us to pray as he taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. God hears our prayers and feeds the hungry. So go from here, and God's grace awaits you, all that you can gather. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.